All right, everybody.
Open in prayer.
Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful day, and we do thank you for all the blessings you brought us yesterday and even today. And we do think, Lord, of those that are not here. We do pray for them, and we hold up, still think of James, Lord, and the good testimony we had from the our sister about his tumors. Pray, Lord, it would please you to continue to do that. We also pray for Samantha Smith. We hold her up to you, Lord, and just ask you to bring some healing to her as well, and Meredith as well, Lord. We just ask for all those that are in need of church. We just commit them to you, because, Lord, that's the best we can do, is just depend on you to give them what you know is best for them. And we ask you now to send your Spirit to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our minds and our hearts to this lesson on the book of Romans, and especially now, Lord, since we're talking about the fruits. And I would ask you, Holy Spirit, to let us leave this place with applications of all the fruit that comes from our justification. Because, Lord, that's really, I know what it's all about. Help us to do that, all for your glory and our good, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we're on page 5. page 1, new page. So I'll ask, everybody needs one.
Was there a page 7, Pastor, in lesson 35?
Yeah.
Was. Do you have that?
Let's see where I got it.
Just passing it
out. I can get it after. We'll wait.
Thanks.
I think we'll maybe do whatever.
He's going to California tomorrow for flight.
All right, here we go. Open your Bibles, Romans 5. Page. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to look at verses in this lesson. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. I'm going to begin by saying that Romans 5 is a transition verse. And what I mean by a transition verse is that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read it. Go ahead, Stephen.
It's
right there on the handout. It's on the handout, actually.
Oh, it's on the handout? Oh, okay. Yeah,
it's 5, 1 through 5, right?
Yeah. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
All right. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, it's called the transitions chapter, because he transitions from man's universal guilt, which was in chapters 1 through 3, and then justification by faith was all of chapter 4, if you remember, we're talking about Abraham's faith, to the fruits. The transition is to the fruits of justification. However, the apostle reserves the full consideration of these fruits to Romans 8, 31 through 39. In other words, what I mean is we're just gonna stick our finger in the honey jar here and get a little taste of these fruits, but the real fruits we're gonna look at will come out later in chapter 8. One verse, in verse 1, Paul begins with therefore, which means since we have proof of the doctrine of justification, we have peace with God. Look at Romans 4, the end of Romans 4 there. Let's check that out. Yeah, you see, all the way through this, he's talking about if you go up starting at 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who that believe. 23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. 26, to declare, I say this, at this his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of them which believe in him. And then 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith. And go all the way down, and says to four. Oh, I was reading the wrong thing.
Yeah, but I mean,
but it's the same thing.
You've got to start back there, actually.
It's the same thing. And then at four, he says, in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong faith, giving glory to God. And then he talks about being fully persuaded of what he has promised to perform. That's a good one to underline. And then it goes on, now it is not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. And 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. From that point on, now it's a transition. He's laid that thing out so good that no Jew would be able to contradict or use any of the Old Testament to counter his claim that Jesus was the Messiah, and that faith, that you are saved by faith and faith alone, and that Abraham was not a Jew, and he was saved by faith, and he's bringing that principle to bear as to why the Gentiles have been now grafted into the church, because the Jews have rejected their Messiah. So now he's become the Messiah to an elect people from all the world, and in doing that, he laid it all out, because now he's going to talk about the fruit. Now, remember, I told you a while ago that back in the 1800s, a lot of the major law schools used the Book of Romans to teach lawyers how to build a case. You can see it so clearly now, just the way I explained it. In chapter 1 through 3, all are guilty. In chapter 4, you're saved by faith. And now in chapter 5, he's saying, because I've proven all of that, therefore, in chapter 5, because of everything I just said, therefore, what? We have been justified, having been justified by faith. Next, he reminds us how we are justified. We have been justified by faith. Let's look at Romans 1:17. Look at these verses, just to refresh our memory. I want to tell you something. The more you look at the Bible, the more you read it, the more you put it in your head, the faster it'll come out of your mouth, or the faster it'll get into your life, the more you do it. Remember I told you about Bible when I was in Bible college? For a week, I had to read whatever class I was in. If we did three Psalms, I had to read those three Psalms every day for a week. And sometimes I read them more because I was getting so much out of them. So when we repeat this stuff, well, you're supposed to repeat it. How are you going to learn it and eat it and meditate on it, right? Let's read 1:17, Vinny.
For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Who remembers, little pop quiz here, who remembers the person that made that verse famous?
Martin Luther.
Remember, he was going up on his knees up the stairs praying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit illuminated that verse in his mind, and he got off the stairs, you know? And what an example that is for us. Whatever we're doing in life, when the scriptures speak to your heart, that's how you were telling me how it worked with you. That's exactly how it works. The Holy Spirit will just speak to your heart about something. You'll do something, and then either that day, the next day, or a week, or a month later, in some cases even longer, you'll go, wow, that's exactly what I was praying for. That was exactly what was on my heart. That's how you know you're alive. That's how you know you belong to God and that you're a born-again Christian, because the devil doesn't do that. Okay? The devil doesn't influence you to do good. The devil doesn't influence you to pray for people or to be concerned about people, and you don't know why. You just start praying for them, and then all of a sudden you find out, bang, they needed that prayer. The devil doesn't do that. Only God does that. Very important distinction. Remember, the devil never asks you to do anything good, ever. Let's look at Romans 3:24. Wendy. These are all, these should be all outline verses.
Romans 3:24, being justified freely by this grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. For all, I like 23. You need to underline 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? And then he says, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whew. And then 4:5, John.
But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
Boom. But to him that worketh not. In other words, it takes faith, not works, to be righteous. In other words, your works, and there is a discrepancy. What do some people say about that verse? What's some of the things that people say about that word verse? It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Don't people say, well, you're supposed to do good works, right? Don't they say that? Well, what's the answer to that?
For fruit, but not for salvation.
Boom. That's right. And that's what you were going to say. In other words, your faith is what produces the works. And we talked about a verse last time in, Philippians, that says, God worketh in you, and then the next verse down, that you might work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the works that you're going to do are going to be presented to you in your life. Doctors, chance meetings. A lady said to me, we have a new caregiver at the house, and she said, where's your church? I told her where church was and everything. Oh, you're a pastor. I said, yeah. And she said, oh, you're going to Bible study. So automatically it went in my mind that she knew what a Wednesday night Bible study was, okay? So there's maybe an opportunity there, and you don't force it. You don't, oh, let's go! You don't do that. Because that's what people do. They say, oh, you said the right words. Let me just whip out my Bible here, right? No, don't do it. Just see where God leads it, right? And let me ask you another question. Is there any of God's elect in hell?
No.
It's impossible.
Yes.
So the fact is that if this lady's going to be one of God's elect, if she isn't already, then it doesn't matter what I do. She ain't going to hell anyway. We have to realize that our participation in salvation is limited to planting seeds and watering. And on occasion, sheep getting bringing in the sheep, but generally it's just watering and bringing in, and you have no idea where it's going to go. No. And also, one last thing. The Bible does say that God gives the increase, which means what you do, he's either, if that was part of the plan, and if it's going to grow, he's going to let it grow. And that's why I tell you, you should care but not care, because you plant seeds, you water seeds. If people take it, fine. If they don't take it, fine. If they think you're a nut job, fine. It doesn't matter. It only matters that you did what was in your heart to do, as long as it's good. Yeah.
This backs up, you're talking about not of works. Ephesians chapter 2, 9 and 10 describes that.
Go ahead.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
There you go. That's a proof verse that God is going to prepare the works. So let me tell you something. What benefit do we have in knowing that verse? Read that last verse again. It's Ephesians what?
It's Ephesians chapter
9 and 10. 2, 9 and 10.
2, 9 and 10.
Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That word, unto good works, right, mm-hmm. is what? What's another word for that? Walk.
Yeah.
Your walk. And it says, and hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? So before the world was formed, he already knew, John son on his last name. He knew John, and as a result of that, he already knew. I forget we're on the internet. He already knew
oh, that's right.
Every single person that would ever be in his life, and he had a plan for John, and he put John's plan. And you know, did you ever stop and think about the beauty of that? The beauty of it, that when you come to God, you bring nothing. All that you bring is your sins. You leave them at the cross. He says, "Here's my gift of faith. I give you this faith." And everybody has a different share of faith, an amount of faith. I'm not going to give you any more. What you have to do is take what I give you and build it up. And I'll show you how to build it up. As you go through your life, I'm going to open up doors, bring people in. I'm going to test you. And the devil's going to tempt you, and I'm going to allow that to happen. You're going to face afflictions, trials, tribulations. And through that whole thing, I want you to take the faith, and I want you to pump it up. And that's how you grow in your faith. That's what working out your salvation is. And in the processes of doing that.
It's a workout.
Yeah. In the process of doing that, you're filling up a fruit basket. It's that simple. It really is meat and potatoes theology, to understand God's word in a simple to understand way. Now, the other thing about this is that those works are ordained. How many people here like mac and cheese out of the box?
Not really.
I should have said, don't raise your hands.
You mean not cooked?
Those are horrible, man.
You mean not cooked?
No, you get it out of the box. Like it's Franco-American, or I don't even know who makes it, right? But they eat crack and cheese out of the box. That's horrible. If you want a real good mac and cheese, you get the cheese, you do the macaroni, but cook it yourself, right? Wow. So you do that, and the advantage of it is, it's all homemade. God has given you all the ingredients for this life. That's the point. And you can make great mac and cheese with your life if only you realize that one thought. I don't have to do anything except submit and obey. If I do that, all these other doors are going to open. This book is going to open to me. And I'm going to have the best mac and cheese in the world when I get to heaven. I'm going to forget who raised their hands. Okay, let's move on to three. Paul finishes verse 1 with, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when I first read that, I was saved about maybe a week ago. He said, We have peace with God. You know, it made me realize in my heart when I meditated on that verse that I really never had peace in my life. I was always fighting somebody or something. And I was always depending upon myself to do it. No one was going to help me. I had to push my way through life, right? And I realized I was never at peace. And then I said to myself, well, that makes me understand a lot about my pseudo-aggressive personality as an unsaved person. Because I was always at war. And when you're always at war, you're always swinging because you're trying to survive. When I read that verse and I realized that Christ took that away, I got to tell you something. That was one of the highlights of my Christian walk. I realized that I'm at peace with God, and if I'm at peace with Him, I went all the way to Romans 8. I said, somebody told me to read that. If God is for us, who'll be against us? And I realized that I am not at war anymore. And I got to tell you something. That's a big help sometimes. And to this day, I really don't. I don't feel like I'm at war with anybody. I'm at peace with God, and that's all I really need. But if you remember that, when you go out that door and you go into your life, that makes whatever you're going to do a lot easier, knowing that you're at peace with Him, that your life has already been planned out by Him, and all you have to do is just walk through it with faith. That's simple. That was true. All right, we have peace with God. A, in some manuscripts, the accurate reading of the term "we have" is without doubt, that term in the original language is interpreted as "let us have." Everybody see that? It's interpreted as "let us have." The difference, and matter of fact, in the when I looked it up, in the English Standard Version, it was an English Standard Version.
Yeah, I got it.
Read it. What's it say?
And then what verse is that?
It's verse 1, isn't it?
Oh, 5-1.
Yeah, 5-1.
4. I was looking for something else. Yeah, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Oh, yeah, it's got a footnote in there.
See it? Okay, yeah, so when
we
you
have peace with God, and the footnote says some manuscripts have let us.
Let us.
Yeah,
what
right.
is. Okay, so I'm going to ask that.
Got a variant in there. That's good.
Yeah, right? So it says over here, number one, the difference is the term we have is stating a fact. Paul is saying in the King James, we have peace with God. That's a fact. Right? Anybody get that? Two, but the term let us have calls on believers to realize the first fruits of justification is peace.
Well, that's good because that can both are true.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's what both, you, that's what that means. That's when you see a footnote in there. That means this. This also means this.
Yes.
Yeah.
So what it's that's saying is, what it's saying is, instead of looking at it as a fact, look at it as a reality. That's what it's saying. You realize that you have peace with God. Not that it's a fact that you do have peace with God, but you realize that you have peace. And it simply means realize it. Make it a part of your life.
Yeah.
What was that, Vinny?
So we're talking about the difference between the peace of God and the peace with God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's a good point, though. That really is. Because it is a fact, too. You have peace with God, so
yeah.
Have peace with
yes.
God.
Yes. Exactly.
Not only do you have it, but have it.
But see, what it, but see you gotta, when you say heaven, what you got to say is...
Let us have it.
No, realize it.
Yeah, yeah.
Realize it is the application.
Make it real, yeah.
Make it real in your life that you have peace with God. And how do you make God's peace in your peace with God real in your life? How do you do that? I had somebody do something that they really regretted doing, and they said to me, I think God is mad at me because of what I did, and I believe the person knows the Lord, and I said to them, well, why would you think he'd be mad at you? And so they said, well, it's because of what I did. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What is forgiveness about? If you're one of his children, doesn't he tell you that, you know, and doesn't 1 John say if you say that you're not a sinner, you're a liar? Because we're all sinners. We're all going to offend God in some way, shape, or form. And what you did to offend God is no worse than somebody who lies or even if somebody murders somebody. God forgave Paul. He forgave Paul for murdering his people. He didn't just want to murder some Gentile. He was murdering God's people. He was hunting them down like deer, right? And he forgave him. Why? Because he repented of it. He said he did it in ignorance, but he still had to repent. He had a contrite heart. I said, are you sorry for what you did? And they said, yeah. I said, well, you haven't. So you really don't have to worry about God hating you at all. Or even taking that he's going to take you out to the woodshed and beat you up. You just have to know that if you feel that way, that's a good sign. Because you care about how God feels. Mm-hmm. And when you care about how God feels, it means that you're born again. And I got to tell you something, those were words that came. I never thought that stuff in my life. It was just boom! And it was there. We read a passage in Luke. He says, when you're persecuting, don't meditate on what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. Mm-hmm. Right? Remember you looked at that? So anyway, that's what having peace with God is. And also knowing that we do have that blood washing us from the sins that we fall into, the temptations that we fall into. We have that blood to wash us. And that's the peace. You got to remember something. There's no peace without blood. Somebody said before that every war is won with blood. And that's not a metaphor. That's real. And in the spiritual world, it's no different. The whole world is at war with God. And the only ones that are at peace are the ones that have claimed the blood of the one who gave the victories to all the things that are in this world. Only him. You cannot have peace with God without the blood of Christ. Period. Who thought?
Yeah.
Okay, so we know what we have is to realize it, right? Okay, three. Put another way, one is a statement and the other is a call to claim the fruit of peace. That's what Paul is doing. To claim that fruit of peace. Question number one. What's the difference between knowing peace with God or claiming to be at peace with God? You guys want to share?
Well, just telling her that footnote, the variance in her Bible.
Well, he just showed me something. That was,
but we were just talking about the we and left.
Oh, yeah.
I said,
yeah,
there it is right here.
Realizing it.
But I have a little asterisk that actually, and I didn't know, it went down to a footnote. Yeah.
What did it say?
That's back. We're back on the let us.
Oh yeah.
You know, we have peace with God, but let us have peace with God.
You see how just a couple of words changes the whole meaning of it.
Yeah.
They're both right, but one has more of an impact on your life than the other. The fact, I know for a fact, if I stand in front of a truck, I'm going to get hit. I know that. Doesn't do me any good. But if I know a truck is going to hit me, knowing that knowledge and me applying it by getting out of the way, it does me good. Knowing that you have peace with God and realizing it and making it a part of your life means that you can go out that door and realize, I'm at peace with God. And it says in another place that if God is for you, who will be against you? Who will lay a charge to God's elect? I'm good. Even if I'm bad, I'm good. Right? And down here, the question number one says, what's the difference between knowing peace with God or claiming to be at peace with God?
Page one?
Okay, yeah, we're on page two. I know why.
You didn't give us page two yet.
I know why. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Because you know I like to write the verses down, so we're not going to do that. So what's the difference between, as we're passing this out, what's the difference between knowing peace with God or claiming to be at peace with God? And that's right, that's all right there. I'll give you Jim some. I'll take the answer.
John just answered it.
What?
Very concise answer.
Yeah, that's true. You're right about that.
Short and sweet.
All right, thanks.
Did you finish on page one?
Number four?
Yeah.
Number four?
Oh, well, here,
I'll take it. 1 second. All right, we can do this.
Oh, we're doing four on number four on page one.
Okay, let's. Okay. You know what happened? I printed out a page one that's different because it has some answers on it I didn't want to share. I want to make you guys think. So let's go back. It means to cherish and enjoy the consciousness of it as their own. That's the difference. Okay. I think I just gave the answer.
It's the levels.
What's the difference? Let's go there. Let's just go there. Leave that alone. Let's go there. What's the difference between knowing the peace of God or claiming the peace of God? That's a good question. What's the difference? Raise your hand.
One is kind of head knowledge and the other is applying it to your life.
Okay. We could say that's Captain Obvious, right? It's obvious, right? It's not really what I'm looking for. That's obvious. That says that I know something, like I know those words and what they mean, but knowing it is just the head knowledge, as you said. And what did you say the other half was?
Is applying it to your life.
Right. Did you say that the first time?
Yeah.
I didn't hear. Okay. Yeah, okay. What else? You're right. What else?
Well, just as an example, if you're going through a tough time in your life and you just... claim God's peace and he just calms you right down.
Yeah, you did it, Jerry, when you were looking for that paper at work, wasn't it? You were looking for something.
There you go.
That's it in action. Yeah.
He was claiming it, right? When you got the paper, right? So in other words, the difference is really knowing something doesn't mean that you own it. Mm-hmm. Knowing something doesn't mean that you own it. Let's look at Psalm 78. 78, 35 and 36. So in other words, How many so-called professing Christians know what that means? But how the Ten Commandments, but how many of them own it? That's the point I'm trying to make. Tom, since I blew it with you, you can go ahead and read. 78, 35, and 36.
Psalm 78, 35, and 36. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue.
Flattered him as well.
Okay.
So you see,
they know the truth. They knew the truth, rather, right? And yet, it says in 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. So knowing it does not mean you own it.
Like where Christ in John 8, where he said to those Jews that believed on him, mm-hmm. if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Indeed, by the end of the chapter, they were ready to kill him.
Yeah, exactly right. They knew the words because they were listening to the words, but they didn't own the words. Yeah. Let's look at Luke 6:46.
That's a good one. Real short.
Wendy. Luke 6:46.
Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
Okay. And what is he referring to here? What is that verse talking about? What is the verse talking about?
Well, the whole context is about loving your enemies.
Okay. Okay, but that's not what that verse is really talking about. Yeah.
It means God never knew them anyway.
Okay, yeah, so it means God never knew them. John?
Your tree, you're gonna bear fruit that if you're saved, you're gonna bear fruit. If you're not,
Okay. But what is it when you read, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? What is that really, the first thing that goes, maybe it's just me, first thing that goes to my mind?
I'm probably saying, what are you saying?
If you have the Prince of Peace,
huh?
If you have the Prince of Peace and you're obedient, you're gonna be obedient and you're gonna have that peace, experience that peace, His peace.
Okay. What were you guys talking about?
It's flippant, like it doesn't really mean, you know, they're not saying what they really mean.
Right.
They're always saying that.
They're not saying.
That's it.
They know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. That's what it means.
Yeah.
That's what you said?
I'm thinking of that other verse, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yes, John 14:15, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right?
Yeah. Okay. There's always an alternative to that. Yeah, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Means if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me.
I got a question. We said you know Jesus, but He doesn't know you. If you know Jesus, He'll know you because...
No, that's not true.
No.
So you can know Him.
I can tell you this. There's a billion people from that follow a certain doctrine of Rome who claim to know Jesus, but they don't really know Him. He doesn't know them. Knowing them, and what I mean by they don't know Him, they know Him here, but they don't know Him here.
And you can't know Him here because He doesn't know them. He said many are going to come up to me that day and say, Lord, 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 they're going to call Him Lord. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?
Yeah.
He's going to say, I depart from me, you curse, I never knew you.
In other words, John, what we're saying is that just because you know Christ, you know who He is, the historical Christ. Yeah, and the only way you know Christ in your heart is when He calls you, and when He calls you, He will never say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He would never say that. And the reason is because you belong to Him, you are in Him, and He is in you. He knows you. As a matter of fact, He says, that's a good example in John 8. Turn to John 8. That's another verse too that explains it too. Go ahead.
That's if you look at 1 Corinthians 8:3, you see that he talks about the concerning food and so forth. He's discussing a problem there, but then when he gets to verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. That's the key.
There you go.
You know if you love God.
You do.
If you love God, you're known by God.
because people don't—they don't love it.
It's 1 Corinthians 8:3. 8:3. John, write that one down. 1 Corinthians 8:3.
I have that in Matthew.
Yeah, I have Matthew 7:21-23.
Cross reference that. Put up that as a cross reference right next to that verse in your Bible. You pencil right in 1 Corinthians 8:3, where you see that word where he says, "I never knew you." That's the one you're cross referencing, right? Matthew 7:21-23.
Oh. Yeah.
If you cross reference, I did that. I've cross referenced that in my Bible with 1 Corinthians 8:3.
Okay, that's probably why I did it.
Yeah,
because I know that.
You're digging around when you do that.
Everybody see that?
Okay.
Good.
Matthew 7:21-23.
Yeah. 7:21-23. You have it, Jim?
Yes.
Go ahead and read it. Matthew 7:21-23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Okay.
The word says, I never knew you in that verse. That's where I cross-reference verse 1 Corinthians 1:8-3. I cross-reference them right to that one.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8:3. Yep.
Same word.
Good cross-reference, right? I never knew you. And
owned by God, which means you're not saved.
Let's look at Luke 6:46. That's where we are, right? Yeah, Luke 6:46.
Well, yeah, Wendy read that.
Did you read that, Wendy?
Yeah.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not what I say.
How about Titus? Titus 1:16. Okay.
Let's go to. Got that one. I have Wendy.
Titus 1:16. Good way to remember Titus for new Christians. It is the last book of the T's. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy.
Thessalonians.
Titus 1:16, Arthur. This is people who know God, but he doesn't know them.
They profess to know God, but they deny him in their works. They're distasteful, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
All right, and now go over to Titus 3, and if you don't have 10 and 11 underlined or highlighted, then go ahead and read that, Doreen.
Titus 3.
10 and 11.
Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned.
Okay, what does it mean to be self-condemned? What does that mean?
Bringing it on themselves.
Okay, yeah. But it's a little stricter than that, Tom. What are you guys, you and Doreen trying to be like Julian and mother? Just notice that.
You should
put it together, right?
On that one, you should have 9 as well, because
read 9.
But to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, underline that twice, they are unprofitable and worthless.
Okay, so in a man that is a heretic, and what does it mean to be self-condemned?
I have a note here that you wrote, or that you probably said, it says about a heretic. It says teaching a doctrine other than Paul's, and it says whose minds are seared.
They're seared. Anybody here sear steak? You know what that does? Mm-hmm. I bought a nice spoon roast, and a guy up at Market 32 said, take that thing, put it in your oven, season it. Put it in the oven at 500 degrees for about 10 minutes. It'll turn brown and it will seal in your meat. And then turn it back down to 350 and cook it until it's done, right? I got to tell you, I never did that before in my life, but it worked so great. That thing was so juicy, I needed 3 napkins. It was really good. It was really good. I'm looking. I can't help myself sometimes. I want you to turn with me to...
Yeah.
I want you to turn with me to the second epistle of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I want to talk to you about self-condemnation. This is just, this is the God end of it. And I want Jerry, read verse 10 and 11.
2 Thessalonians?
12, yeah.
2, 10, 11?
No, 2, 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 2, verse 10, 11, and 12.
Chapter 2, verse 10. No, second?
2 Thessalonians.
Yes. Say it again. 2 Thessalonians what?
Chapter 2,
yeah.
Verse 10,
yeah.
Through 12.
And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay. Sometimes God gives a delusion, and a self-condemned man, in a sense, has that delusion. They believe in their religion, and they believe that their religion, whatever it might be, and they won't change their mind. They can't see the light. They are buried in lies. For example, am I saying it softly? They're buried in lies. Because there's how many gods are there? I say this because you need to remember. How many gods? One. How many truths? One. That means not everybody's right. Not everybody's right. So if there's one God and one truth, where can we know where that truth comes from? It's in Scripture. And if we follow the Scriptures as it would and apply it as it was meant, as it was written and meant to be applied, then we realize that dancing with snakes and speaking in tongues while you're doing it and drinking strychnine, we know that denying that there's a hell, that no responsibility for sin. We know that worshiping idols or worshiping the dead, necromancy. We know that all the Asia Minor gods of Buddha and
Eastern
and all of those. I have nothing against, and let me make this clear. I have nothing against those people that have that belief. I'm simply making the statement that, in my view, in my opinion, this book is the only truth. And this book says that all of those other people don't have the right truth. Period. Now, in a sense, I'm seared. My heart is seared with this book. My heart is seared with that cross and what this book says about that cross and what it represents. I don't have to do all the other fancy stuff and dance and do all the different things that people do as a Christian in order to feel secure in my faith. I know what the book says, and as long as I do what the book says and do it in the way that it says, then I know I have the truth. And I also know I have the truth because what does the old hymn writer says? How do we know he lives? He lives. Yeah, he lives in your heart. And if you are truly born again, you know that.
You know the way you think.
You know
the way you used to think, and you know
exactly
the way you think now.
And I dare say, no, Christ says that there is a wide path that many follow, and there's a narrow path that few find. One God, one truth, two paths, wrong and right. And again, I want to emphasize to anybody listening to this, I have no problem with anybody having a religion. I think it's wonderful you have a religion. But if we're talking about the truth, and we can back that up both in historical record and archaeology and looking around us, we can do that. We do it in this truth, that is the Holy Scriptures, in the way it's written. And it's written, and I want to just say this, it's not written for one generation, you know, when it was written back in the first century or second century. It is written for all generations because it says so itself. Thy word endures forever. And nowhere in there does it say, when people evolve to the point where they have technology and they can put men on the moon and women burn their bras, and all of a sudden they want to take over the world. All of that stuff. You might want to audit this, but this is not, this is the truth. This is the truth. If nowhere does it say once that happens that now they can become pastors. Now we don't have to worry about all the we don't have to worry about abortion. Abortion is okay now. Nowhere does it say that. It always says the same thing. There's evil and there's good. And that never changes in God's eyes. You want to remember that. It never changes. Ever. Old Testament, New Testament, what was evil in the Old Testament is evil in the New Testament. Those Ten Commandments came from the old dispensation. They're still applicable to your lives in the new covenant. The difference being, as believers, as born-again children of God, the penal quality of those laws no longer apply to you. But you still are responsible to obey them. And if you fail to obey them, or any of the other things in the admonitions of God, if you don't obey God's commandments, you'll be chastised. But the penalty, the eternal penalty, has been taken out of the equation. It's that simple. That's meat and potatoes theology, really. So if people come up to me and they say, well, you know, I'm a Buddhist or I'm a Muslim I don't care what you are. That's great. You're going somewhere on Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday, whatever day it is. Good. That's great. That's great. But you know what? If you ever want to know something about the Bible, hey, remember me. I'll show you what it says. Period. I feel the same way. I feel the same thing about people who think that it's okay in a church today to have people have abortion rights or same-sex marriage. And they think that that's okay now. It's not okay now, according to this book. I have no problem with the people that want to do it. If you want to do it, you have that choice in your life. But God says that if you do certain things, there's a penalty. And you'll pay that penalty. And you need to understand that he's not joking. Remember the old expression, wait till your daddy gets home? Well, you wait till judgment day when your daddy stands above you. Because he is the creator and he will judge us all. So we really have to understand that there's one truth and one God, and everybody wants to have their own little pick on it, and that's okay. This is where we decide to pick it. Any questions about that? Okay. James 1:22.
Did we do Hebrews?
Huh?
Where's Hebrews?
Oh, James.
James, what can we do? Comes after Hebrews.
He's jumping down.
Oh, I see. I was looking at the other James in question two.
This is all about knowing peace with God or claiming peace with God.
Second James.
I just get to talking about the Bible, right? I got a second James Bible.
First James, second chapter.
Okay. Verse 22. Yeah. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Okay, doers of the word. Right? What is a doer of the word? Yeah, that's a hard one. We know what it means. We have to do it. But what does it mean to do it? Can we just do it? How about this? How about every Sunday when it comes to they're passing a bucket around for some money, I just say, oh, I did it.
Be a cheerful giver.
Yeah, but see, that's the whole thing. Being doers of the word is the act, but there's a thing that's behind the act. You have to have the right heart when you're a doer of the word. You don't do it because you feel obligated to do it. Everything you do as a believer has to be done in love. There has to be a stain of love on every one of the acts that you have in your life. There has to be a stain of love. If you don't have that stain of love in it, then you're not doing it with the right heart. Remember this. God isn't interested in the acts. He's interested in the intent.
Motivation.
The intent, right? That's why he said about committing adultery. All you have to do is
good point there. hate your brother. That's another
hate one. Your brother. Look at a woman with lustful eyes. All that stuff. It's what's in your heart. And to be clear about this, you know, it says the heart is wicked above all things, and who can know it? He's not talking about the regenerate here. He's talking about the unregenerate. Your heart, you have a new heart. You have a heart for God. And that heart, that old wicked heart that you had is gone. You have a brand new one. And although you will, because of your will, you will, and your flesh, you will bring sin into your life at some point. You'll succumb to temptation or whatever because of that. But the fact of the matter is, with everything you do as a born-again Christian, your heart should be in it, and it should be the right attitude that you do it with. Because if you don't do it with the right attitude, it's like prayer. You go into your prayer class, oh, I forgot to pray. Let me get in there. I want to jam this in so I got other things to do. I have to jam this up, right? And you go in there and you pray, how far do you think that prayer is going? That prayer won't even hit the lights, okay? Just don't do it. You know, I had a very stressful week this week, right? So there was a morning I found myself doing it. You know, I said, oh man, I forgot, Father, oh God, forgive me for this, that, and the other. And I realized that I was just playing catch up. God isn't interested in catch up. He wants honey. He wants the honey in your heart. He wants you to come to him with the right attitude. And for me to try to catch up because I didn't do that, it's silly. I just stopped.
I'm showing you how much we slip, though. We slip.
Yeah, we do.
That's why, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father.
Amen. And we have intercessors for us.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit and Jesus himself intercedes for us. James 1:22, we did that, right? Mm-hmm. Discuss it. Let's stop there because I want to hit this next one. Next week. I forget we're on the internet sometimes. What are you gonna do? I do like to tell the truth. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything at all? Any testimony? Everybody got your tax returns done? Better get them done. All right.
There are two people that called today that didn't have them done.
Really?
Yeah.
How, are they FedExing them?
Probably collect them tomorrow.
Extensions.
Oh, you're going to collect them?
That's right. You need to do it.
You're
going to be
from one year extension to another.